Well, greetings, New Hope Church. It is so good to be together. We're better together. It's a blessing to gather in the name of Jesus and worship our great God and King, who is holy and worthy and magnificent, is he not? He is worthy of praise. Do we believe this? He is worthy of praise. And listen, let's give it up to him. If you're there online, if you're part of our online community, welcome to New Hope Church here in Minneapolis. For those of you who are here on our main campus, it's great to be with you face-to-face here. My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here. And say, I got this email on Thursday, and the email was from some of the folk that are part of our ministry team, and the email said, Pastor Matthew, we want you to be aware that this week, through our volunteers from our church who minister and serve in the local jails, 11 men called on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Is that not good news? That is fantastic. That is fantastic. And you know what else? In our online engagement here, just several days back in one of our worship gatherings, two people participating, worshiping, leaning into the scriptures, two people called on Jesus as Lord and Savior. I mean, we see God changing people's lives. And part of what I want you to hear is this. Ours is a world with so much anxiety and chaos and uncertainty, but God is on the move, and he has not pulled back his power from changing lives. Amen? He's working. He's working. And we here in our church family, along with church families all over, we have the privilege of seeing God do his work. And I'm so grateful to be a part of that with you. He is a mighty God, is he not? He is worthy of praise. What a great God we have. Say, you know, there is a woman named Beatrice Manger. She lives in Cape Town, South Africa. And one day she is returning home. She's walking home from a dreadful day at work. Any of you ever had a dreadful day at work? Any of you? I won't raise my hand, all right? I'm waiting to see if any of the staff raise their hands back there. I see a couple folks. Just no, it would never do that. She's got a dreadful day. She's frustrated. She is feeling very alone. And tears are just coming down her cheeks as she's walking home. Out of nowhere steps a homeless man. And he looks at her, and with great care, he says to her, he says, what is wrong? And she's a bit startled by this, and she says, I'm just really hurt. And on she goes down the sidewalk, leaving the homeless man looking with great concern. A few minutes pass, and lo and behold, the homeless man shows up, but this time he has a police officer with him, a policeman. And he says, little lady, please stop crying. The police officer's here to help you. Tell him who hurt you. And she stopped right there in her tracks, perplexed, and awkwardly said, oh, no. I mean, and clearly he was thinking somebody physically hurt her. She goes, no, it's not that kind of hurt. I've just had a really rough day. And with the explanations being what they were, the police officer and the homeless man and the distraught woman part ways and head on into their day. Later, Beatrice would write about this moment. She would say, it struck me at that moment, at that instance, that my heart melted. My heart melted. He saw me. He saw me. And it made all the difference in the world. Let me ask you a question. How many of you know what it is like to be truly seen to have somebody really see you, to know you, to love you, to show up in the midst of your turmoil, to stop and listen to you in your excitement, to be there to resource you in your time of need, to cherish you, to respect you. How many of you understand what it is like to experience those things from another? I want you to think about that. What is it like? What could it be like? What is your experience in this regard? Now, we're right in the middle of this poetic masterpiece called the Song of Solomon, tucked away as it is in the central part of our Bibles. And as we have stepped into the Song of Solomon, we have been paying attention to a certain young woman who is conveying her story of longing. She is longing to have an intimate human connection with the king of the land, King Solomon. And it's not just some pie-in-the-sky interest. They are acquainted with each other, as the unfolding text would tell us. But she has a problem. She's longing for this connection, but her life is a mess. Any of you have a messy life today? Her life is a mess. Her family is mistreating her. She has been forced into the fields to do hard labor. And there, under the intense sun, her body has just gotten weathered and worn. And the result is, in her mind, there is no way that someone as refined and sophisticated as King Solomon is going to give her the time of day. She's convinced her mess is insurmountable. And hers is a story of a whole lot of us listening to my voice. A lot of us really do want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to be honored. We desire to be cherished. Absolutely. We long to have true and real and good and beautiful things unfold in our relationships. Absolutely. But too many of us are convinced ours is a mess, insurmountable. We can't really have that kind of beauty, that kind of security, that kind of honor. We've been listening to this woman as she has been sharing. We saw this last weekend when we spent time in the first part of Song of Solomon chapter 1. Today we hear the voice of the man, King Solomon. He is the third king of the United Monarchy of Israel. He is the son of King David. He is the daughter of a woman, or rather the son of a woman named Bathsheba. And he is purported to be the wisest and wealthiest man to ever live. His influence reaches all around the world. And people come from all over the globe to sit at his feet and to soak in his wisdom. No wonder our female protagonist longs for him. Why shouldn't she? He is a great man. He is a noble man. He is a man's man. He's one everybody wants a piece of. Certainly, she's not alone. And he responds to her. We see in the early part of chapter 1, her story. I echoed it a moment ago. Family problems, work in the field, a weathered and worn down body because of the heat of the day. She's convinced he isn't going to care, but he responds to her. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. And this is what he says. Listen. Listen to what he offers here. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, did you catch that? O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flocks and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Let me stop there. And readily what we see is Solomon is letting this woman know that despite what her assumption is, he sees her. And he thinks she's beautiful. The weathered and worn body is no matter to him. She's beautiful to him. In fact, he belabors it. The most beautiful among all women, he offers. And then he invites her to come to his pasture, to his fields. Remember, in the earlier part of chapter 1, and we saw this last weekend, she's musing over whether she should try to go find him in his pasture and his fields, but her life is so messy. If she were to go, maybe she should go veiled. Maybe she should go undercover. But he says to her, come find my pasture. Come over here to my fields. Bring your livestock with you. Come out of hiding. You're safe with me. This is what he's communicating to her. And that ought to be the watchword given in every relationship that we have. Certainly in marriages and family and among closest friends, compatriots, colleagues. Come out of hiding. You're safe with me. You're safe right here. This is the invitation to her. She doesn't need to show up in a veil. She just needs to show up. And he's delighted. And then he tells her of how enamored he is with her. You may say, where does it say enamored? It doesn't say that. But what it does say is, I compare you, my love, to one of the mares running around with Pharaoh's horse chariots. Now, you and I again might be thinking, that's a little weird. But a clever battlefield commander understands that on the plain of battle, when the chariots are racing across the land, and the arrows are flying, and the swords are clanking, the male horses, listen to me, the male horses pulling the chariots will get mightily distracted when the female horses, the mares and the fillies, are released out onto the landscape of the battle. Suddenly, the horses, which had at to that point been focused, are now distracted because there's a mare, there's a filly. And they're not paying attention, and now chaos is ensued. The battlescape becomes schizophrenic. And what he's saying to her is this: you are a beautiful distraction to me. I see you. And indeed, he goes on and summarizes this in verse 15 of Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We see these words, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." And then he expands on this more in the next chapter, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and following. Listen here. Now let me point out, actually, the primary voice in this part of Song of Solomon is the woman. But what she's doing here is quoting what Solomon has communicated to her. So the broader voice here is the females, and yet right here she's now quoting Solomon, beginning in verse 10. Here's what we read. She says, "My beloved speaks and says to me," quote, and then she quotes King Solomon. And here's what he says to her. "Listen, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come." Stop for a moment. Remember her world, messy, fearful, family drama, hard labor, perceived as unseen, weathered and worn. But notice the language, the pictures that are herein. Solomon is painting for her this portrait of renewal and refreshment and replenishment. All is not lost. Come with me where the things are new. The landscape is no longer barren. The tree is no longer empty. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig trees ripen in figs. The vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. By the way, if by chance you think your circumstances, your pain is insurmountable, that is not the way the rhythms of life are designed to work. God has made it possible to bring renewal, refreshment, replenishment, to make all things new, as he declares from his throne, as we see in Revelation 21, verse 5. Solomon goes on here, middle of verse 13, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Do you see how holistic this is? Solomon is not treating her in a one-dimensional manner. Yes, in his eyes, she is beautiful, but you know what else? In his ears, her voice matters. She sees her holistically, an entire human being, not the pieces and the parts. And just as we note, guys, listen to me, he is speaking life to her, vision to her, truth to her, hope to her. And that ought to be the posture of us men, of us husbands, of us fathers. But notice too, he's also treating her holistically. He wants to acknowledge you're beautiful externally, but what's inside matters. And so I love to look at you, and I love to listen to you. And I want you to take note of her response to this. What would her response be? In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, and I've already alluded to it. In her mind, her world is a mess. She is about taking care of the family vineyard, the result of which is she cannot take care of her own vineyard, a poetic reference to her own well-being, her own self-care, her own persona. It's a wreck. Her vineyard is unkempt. Moreover, in verse 7, as we saw last week, and again, I've already alluded to it today, she feels this need to maybe hide, veil herself, cover herself, unworthy, ashamed. this is what she's thinking. But note, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what she says of herself. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And with that declaration, this woman has shifted from feeling sorry for herself and being scared and thinking she has to hide to now declaring, you know what? I am the most beautiful flower in the richest, most fertile soil of Israel. Sharon being a reference to that band of fertile land on the northern parts of Israel. I'm the most beautiful flower in the richest soil. That's who I am. Now the question would be, what is the difference maker here? What is it that has caused her this kind of transformation of thought? Dr. Craig Glickman, Old Testament scholar, he offers these words in this regard. He says, what has caused this transformation? It must be that she sees herself, listen here, she sees herself through his eyes. She sees herself through his eyes. She sees herself as he sees her. Now, by the way, men, what will it look like one day to stand before the Lord Jesus and he asks you, has she seen herself through your eyes? And if so, what's the result? Now, these words remind us of the power of relationship on the human plane. But let us make no mistake, they have import for the vertical plane. She sees herself through his eyes. Imagine the weight, the transformational weight of that. Now, that's not the end of the story, actually. We go on a couple more verses. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. And here is what it says. As an apple, this is her talking again, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. She's talking about Solomon. But notice this next line. With great delight I sat in his shadow. Now remember what we considered last weekend and what we see there in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 6 when she's talking about the scorching sun beating down on her. That weathered and worn body, that was her existence. But now with him, she sits in the delightful shade. Talk about transformative power. This is the power of seeing somebody and what the results can be if we are willing. It's beautiful. So much so that she would say later in the poem, and we'll get to it later perhaps, later in the poem she would offer these words, I am my beloved. And his desire is for me. Now we've come a long way since when we heard her last weekend. My life's a mess. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. But now I am his beloved and his desire is for me. Let me ask you a question. I want you to really wrestle with this. What might it look like for you to see the people around you? What might it look like for you? What might it mean for you to see the people around you? Your colleagues, your kids, your spouse, that stranger. What might it look like to see the people in your life that come across your pathway, with what deliberateness, intentionality, effort would you move towards such and see them through the eyes of the one who loves you most, which is Jesus? Last weekend, I belabored intentionally the fact that in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 5, we are introduced to a woman whose self-identity is, I am black and beautiful. And we belabored that because I want us to see her. I want us to see the beauty of God's creation, the total humanity of her life, and have a sense of what her experience might be. We need to see people this way. Look at them, celebrate them, empathize with them, rejoice with them, weep with them. We need to be folk willing to understand the lived experiences of those around us. The Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, we see the way of Jesus, how he does things. And it is saturated with gospel. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is roaming through the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea. According to the biblical text, chapter 9, verse 35, according to the biblical text, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Notice verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Did you notice what we read here? He saw them. He noticed. He paid attention. They matter to him. And not only did he see them, but according to the text, within him, he was moved literally. If you want to know, his kidneys were moving. There was deep angst within his gut. That is the literal translation. His kidneys were on the move. It speaks to this deep, visceral, emotional response. He saw them, he is moved in here, and then he acts. And what we see in the next verse or two is direction given. Okay, we need to pray this way. We need to rally these people. The harvest is ripe, he says. So he sees, he's moved, and he acts. And so ought you and I do the same. Now, some of you will say, well, Pastor, this right here is descriptive and not prescriptive. To which I would say, Jesus says, follow me. And here is his life on display that we are to follow. And so the Uber driver, the cashier at the grocery store, the gentleman that brings you your drink at the restaurant, your neighbor, the kids you coach, your boss, your spouse. See. Be moved. Ask the Lord. And I pray this all the time. God, you know I am a stubborn man. God, give me a tender heart and help me to see the people around me. Tenderize my heart. And help me to act in accordance with your Spirit's counsel, whatever that might be. May that be who we are, people. We need to do this. We need to be these people, especially in the angsty, angry, rage-filled, petulant age in which we find ourselves. Because nobody better than the Church of Jesus can embody this. Of course, being seen and known and loved and cherished is a game changer. To receive these things is a game changer. It celebrates our humanity. It acknowledges that we are image bearers of the Most High, that we are the crown jewel of His created order. The animals and the inanimate objects have nothing on us. It sets the stage for a life of utter authenticity, truth-telling, and it allows us to decry pretending. We don't need to pretend because we're safe here. It instills confidence. It instills belonging. To be seen infuses hope. It clarifies our purpose in life. Oh, the movement it brings. From the scorching sun of shame and fear and failure to the delightful shade of honor and shalom. That's what it is to be seen, to be known, to be loved, to be treasured. Now, I need to say, let us beware that even the best of those who see still have clay feet. They're going to let you down. The best of those who see still have clay feet. They're going to let you down. Were we to go in depth through a number of the poetic passages in the Song of Solomon, we would discover that when the king and this woman get married, they have challenges. It's common. It's not insurmountable, but it's real. Even the best of those who see us have clay feet. Even the best fail us. Even the best accept Jesus. He will never, ever fail you. He doesn't have the capacity to do so. This Jesus, who lived a sinless life, was betrayed by a friend, crucified on a Roman cross. He shed His blood there so you and I might have our sins forgiven. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And because of this, sin and death and the devil no longer have the final word. They don't have any power over us anymore. Talk about safety. And this Savior, listen to me here, friend, because some of you need to hear this. He sees you. He sees you. He sees me. He sees us. And oh, He loves us. Oh, He loves us. 2 Kings chapter 20 tells us that the Lord saw the tears of a frail old king named Hezekiah. Psalm 33 and Psalm 34 tell us that God sees the righteous who fear Him. Beautifully, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read these words. In verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose hearts are blameless and whole toward Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we read these words. The Lord says, do not look on the appearance of man or on the height or his stature, because I, the Lord, see not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The writer of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, says this, no creature is hidden from His sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And we could go on and on with the plethora of ways our God sees us. Alas, here in the Song of Solomon, We're receiving the story of a woman longing to be seen and known and loved and treasured by King Solomon. And you know what? He does see her. And he does treasure her. And she testifies to this in Song of Solomon chapter 8. She says simply, I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. And that same language about finding, being found, we see it elsewhere throughout the Bible. And one particular place is the story of Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. Hagar is the slave woman of a particularly wealthy family. And she has been run off from the family, the victim of sexual abuse. Now she's pregnant. She has fled for her life. She's out in the middle of the desert. And there God sees her. The Lord sees her. Jesus, a pre-incarnate Old Testament portrait of Jesus, sees her. Here's what is written. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And you know what he did? He saw her. He was moved, and he acted in accordance to what is in her best interests. And he spoke vision and life into her. And you know what her response is? Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. She called the name. She names God. It's the first time we read of this ever. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, quote, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who sees me, who looks after me. Now, friend, no matter your story, this Jesus, this King Jesus, also sees you.